Would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and reading verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. On this special Sunday, I want us to focus very much on a very simple theme, a theme which I hope and pray will be relevant for the Halls and for the Murrays, but I also hope a theme that will be relevant for each and every one of us as a congregation, this theme of building our lives on Jesus. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, and we're looking at it under three headings: the wise man, the foolish man, and the God man. First we have the wise man, verses 24 and 25, and here Matthew records Jesus' words about building our lives on a solid foundation. It's important, before going any further, we consider the context. Jesus is delivering his Sermon on the Mount. It's perhaps his best known teaching. In this sermon, Jesus speaks about what it means to be a citizen of his kingdom, what it means to be a member of his kingdom, what it means to live for him in a fallen world. We find Jesus speaking about the Christian's character, the Christian's influence, the Christian's righteousness, the Christian's prayer life, the Christian's ambitions. And in Matthew 7, Jesus concludes by calling his hearers to a radical commitment to himself. He speaks about two gates: the narrow gate that leads to life, and the broad gate that leads to death. He speaks about two trees: the good tree that bears good fruit, and the bad tree that bears bad fruit. And now in verse 24, Jesus speaks about the person who hears his words and does them. Jesus speaks in verse 24 about hearing his word. That's very straightforward. But Jesus also speaks, did you see, about doing his word. Jesus is saying that it's inadequate to simply hear his words without putting them into practice. The Old Testament is very clear that obedience to the word of God accompanies the hearing of the word of God. We read in Deuteronomy, "Assemble the people, men, women, little ones, the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law." As far as Jesus is concerned, a person hasn't truly heard him until they come to the place of obeying him. Hearing isn't enough. Admiration isn't enough. Believing facts isn't enough. Memorizing and preaching and singing isn't enough. There must be acting. There must be doing. There must be obeying the word of Jesus. And in verses 24 and 25, Jesus says that a person who hears his words and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus was no ivory tower preacher or theologian. He was a carpenter from Nazareth. He knew about good house building. He knew the importance about having strong foundations. And now Jesus speaks about a wise man who built his house on the rock. And you know, friends, we're all building our lives on something. And the Old Testament tells us that God is the rock on whom his people are to build their lives. We sing in Psalm 18, and for the Halls and Murrays, I've written this in each of the Bibles I'm giving your children. We read in Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." We sing in Psalm 89, "You are my Father, you are my God, you are the rock of my salvation." As we move into the New Testament, we see that Jesus is the rock on whom his people build their lives. Both Peter and Paul, these great apostles, refer to Jesus as a chosen and precious stone. And they declare that whoever builds their lives on him, whoever believes in him, will never be put to shame. And Jesus goes on and he speaks about the storms that come against this house. It's a very vivid description. There's a torrential downpour of rain. There's rising floods that threaten to carry everything away. There's a strong wind that beats against the building. What Jesus wants his hearers to realise is that every person goes through storms in life. Every person experiences crisis situations. You, my friend, might be going through a crisis even today. And what Jesus wants his hearers to realise is that these seasons of testing and crisis can be unique to each person, but they are personal and they are painful for each person. It might be a strained friendship. It might be a broken relationship. It might be a painful family situation. It might be an illness. It might be a bereavement. It might be a work issue. But Jesus is also aware that there is a storm that every person must face. The prophets spoke about the storm of God's final, ultimate judgment. The storm that will expose what every person has built their life on. And Jesus says that this house that was built on the rock stood firm in the face of the storm. The rains may have fallen down on the house, but the house hasn't fallen down. And likewise, the person whose life is built on Jesus will stand. And they will stand at the last day. They will stand at the last judgment. It'll be a day when they see their blessed hope. It will be a day when they see Jesus' face. It will be a day when they hear Jesus' welcome. It will be a day when they receive their crown of life. Now friends, let's be very clear. These verses are teaching that Jesus is the rock on whom our lives are to be built. We are to listen to his word, and we are to act on his word. And so I want to ask each of you today, do you have a vital, living relationship with Jesus? Do you, friend? Do you have Jesus as the foundation of your life? Is Jesus your priority and your great interest? Is Jesus your rock? Do we have an unshakable confidence when the troubles and the trials come, knowing that he is with us and he has promised never to leave us or forsake us? Do we have an unshakable confidence even in the face of death, even in the face of the last judgment, because we can say, I know that my Redeemer, my Savior, my Shepherd, my Deliverer, my Jesus lives. And he is going to bring me all the way home. He will not lose the least of his sheep. But I also want to ask, friend, are we pointing our children to this foundational rock like Jesus? You see, there's a great danger that we can fall into the trap of just teaching our children Bible stories, teaching them facts. And we encourage them to live good, upright lives. We say, be like David, be like Moses, be like Elijah, be like Esther, be like Ruth. But friend, that is no solid foundation when the storms come into their lives. This passage encourages us to be presenting Jesus to our children and saying to them, build your life on Jesus' unshakable person and work and promises. Have Jesus as your refuge, your strength, your present aid. What an encouragement for the Halls. What an encouragement for the Murrays. What an encouragement for every parent in this congregation. What an encouragement for the Sunday school and the youth leaders. What an encouragement for myself and the elders that we should be those who are pointing our children not to life stories, not to little lessons, but to this rock-like foundational Jesus. You know, I think of my own brother, and David reads the Bible story with his sons, Ewan and James, after dinner every evening. He comes home from work about 6 o'clock, has his dinner, and then he sits at the dinner table and reads a Bible story with Ewan and James. But he doesn't simply tell them the Bible story. He shows them how that particular Bible story points to Jesus. and the importance of trusting in Jesus. And you know, it's amazing because when Ewan prays, and Ewan's only four and he's far from a saint, but when Ewan prays, he prays that people would come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you that a four-year-old can get it. A four-year-old can see the importance of building their life on Jesus. That's the wise man. But this brings us second to the foolish man in verses 26 and 27. And here Matthew records Jesus' words about building our lives on a weak foundation. In verse 26, Jesus speaks about the person who hears his words and doesn't do them. This person, like the person in verse 24, hears the word of Jesus. This person, unlike the person in verse 24, doesn't put the word of Jesus into practice. The words of Jesus have no bearing. They have no impact. They have no relevance. They have no influence on the life of this person. And in verses 26 and 27, Jesus says that they are like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Jesus calls this person foolish. According to the Bible, a fool is someone who leaves God out of their lives. You remember what the psalmist said? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. I have no need for God. I am not accountable to this God. And in verses 26 and 27, Jesus says that this foolish person builds their house, builds their life on the sand. This person's in a hurry. They want to build their house quickly. This person never pays attention to what others may be saying to them. They think they've nothing to learn. They think there's no counsel they need to heed. This person never thinks things through. They live with this foolish optimism. It'll always be sunny. The storm will never come my way. This person doesn't bother reading or studying the Word of God, the Word of Jesus. Oh, they may have some interest in it, but they're not overly concerned by it. They pick out bits and pieces that they like, that appeals to them, but they don't want Jesus to be the deciding, controlling, ultimate factor in their lives. They want to be their own master. And what Jesus wants his hearers to realize and understand is that if you build your life on anything apart from him, you are building your life on sand. Again, Jesus speaks about the storms that come, the rain, the floods, the wind come against this person. This person experiences storms in their life. They go through a crisis situation. And this person eventually experiences the final storm of God's ultimate judgment at the end of their life. And Jesus says that this house that was built on the sand falls with a great crash. It's a great tragedy, friends, when a person makes a profession of faith, but their life was never really built on Jesus. They wanted to impress a family member or a loved one or even the minister. They wanted to be seen to be doing the right thing. They were carried away by their feelings, by their emotions. And when the storms enter their lives and hit them with full force, they quickly fall away and fall apart. And we've probably all met people like that. They seem to be going with Jesus and then something bad happened in their lives and they just walked away. But you know, there's an even greater tragedy where a person has deceived themselves into believing they're a Christian, but their life was never really built on Jesus, and they live this deluded life until they find themselves standing before God's great throne at the end of time, and they hear the Lord say to them, and we read it in these verses, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never met you. Depart from me, I never had a relationship with you. Depart from me." My friend, you can be a member of the church and miss out on heaven. You can be baptized, you can take communion and miss out on heaven. You can be a good, moral, respectable person and miss out on heaven. You can be very religious, you can give to the church and still miss out on heaven. If your life, my friend, is built on anything but Jesus and his death and resurrection, you will miss out on heaven. So what we find in these verses is this strange threat of judgment. Jesus is warning that a person can build their life on many things and yet they miss out on his promised salvation. He's making it clear that there is an eternal heaven to be gained and an eternal hell to avoid. He's powerfully demonstrating that biblical Christianity isn't about being a nice, respectable person. Biblical Christianity isn't about going to church on Sundays. Biblical Christianity isn't about even going to the prayer meeting on Tuesday or Thursday. Biblical Christianity is about a crucified and risen Saviour who promises to meet his people with his grace in every storm, and he promises that he will carry them through the ultimate storm of God's final judgment. That is what biblical Christianity is all about. It is about being able to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And you know, so what might seem just like a threat in verses 26 and 27 isn't so much a threat, it's an urgent invitation. It's a warm appeal to come to Jesus, to build your life on Jesus. That is what Jesus is saying. He's saying it to you today, my friend. He's saying the storm is coming your way. The storm might even be over your head, but my friend, if your life is built on me, I will carry you through the storm. And I hope that encourages the Halls and the Murrays and every parent in this congregation as you raise your families. The Christian raises their family with the storm in view. The Christian raises their family with eternity in view. The Christian raises their family with Jesus and his words of promise and life in view. Do you know, I want to say to you as lovingly as I possibly can, when your children stand before God's great white throne at the end of time, they won't thank you for taking them to Disneyland or Center Parks. They won't thank you for buying them the latest phone. They won't thank you for caving in when they didn't want to come to church. They won't thank you for neglecting family worship in the home. They will thank you because you pointed them to Jesus and his words of life. Friend, will you raise your children, preparing them for the coming storms by directing them to this Jesus, the rock of our salvation? This brings us third and finally to the God-man, verses 28 to 29. And here Matthew records the crowd's reaction to this Jesus. In verse 28, we're told that Jesus finished speaking. He finishes this parable and he finishes delivering this sermon. And in verse 28, we're told that the crowd were left astonished at his teaching. They're literally amazed, astounded, awed, dumbfounded, bewildered. And the tense in Greek indicates that this wasn't a momentary experience. This was an ongoing feeling. They were continually amazed. And in verse 29, Matthew tells us that the crowds were astonished because Jesus taught them with authority and not as their scribes. The scribes were those who explained the word of God by appealing to what others said about it. Their sermons, their teachings were nothing more than lengthy quotes from long dead preachers and teachers. But Jesus is so different. He doesn't hum, doesn't haw, doesn't hesitate as he delivers this sermon. He speaks the truth. In contrast to the scribes' evasive teaching, he speaks about matters of great significance. Heaven, hell, life, eternity, salvation, in contrast to the triviality of the scribes who debated how many steps you could walk on the Sabbath and to whether you should shave on the Lord's Day. He used vivid illustrations, images that people could understand and relate to, in contrast to the dry as dust teaching of the scribes. He spoke with love, in contrast to the cold, calculating lovelessness of the scribes. He would speak from the heart, in contrast to the scribes who simply talk from books, as he would say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." What we see in these verses is that Jesus had authority. Authority as a teacher. Authority as the Christ, the anointed King who came with a kingdom. Authority as the one who's addressed as Lord. Authority as the Saviour who offers us so great salvation. Authority as the Judge whom every person will one day appear before. Authority as the Son of God who encourages his followers to pray, "Our Father in heaven." This is no harmless teacher with nice ethics and stories. This is a man who comes with heavenly authority. And we see his authority throughout the New Testament. John tells us he was in the beginning with God, and through him all things were made. In Colossians we're told he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the one who's supreme in all things. In Revelation 1 we're told that he is the Alpha and the Omega, who holds the keys of death and hell, and whose voice is like the roar of many waters. He's more than a man. He's the God-man, fully man and fully God. And this Jesus is the only way of salvation, who says, "I am God. And your life and your future depends on what you do with my words." And you know what the saddest thing is in this passage? The crowds could be astonished by him, and yet failed to come to him. They were awed by his teaching. They were amazed by what they'd heard. They were whispering among themselves, "We've never heard a preacher like this Jesus," but they didn't embrace him by faith. They didn't build their lives on him. What about you, my friend? Do you know Jesus as the Son of God? Do you know him as the one equal with God in power and glory? Do you know him as the only way of salvation? Have you received him and embraced him by faith? Are you building your life on him and saying, "Where else can I go? This man has the word of eternal life." And will that be your prayer for the children that we're baptizing today? Will it be your prayer for Cameron? Will it be your prayer for Kirsty? Will it be your prayer for Seamus, that they would grow up healthy, that they would grow up in loving family units, that they would grow up feeling a part of the congregation, but above all, that they would grow up knowing Jesus and building their life on him and his authority? And will that be your prayer for every child in this congregation? You know, I hear people say it's wonderful when we see the 70 children in our Sunday school coming out every Sunday. And it is wonderful. But will you pray for them? And will you pray for them not simply generally, but will you pray for them by name? Will you pray for the Annies? Will you pray for the Faiths? Will you pray for the Joels and the Leons? Will you pray for the Rubies? Will you pray for them? That they would grow up knowing this Jesus and bowing the knee to him, recognizing his authority in their lives. That they would be amazed by him, but that they would also be surrendered to him. That's our prayer for every child in this church today.